Look in Hebrews chapter number 9. And how many of you have heard the statement, plead the blood? You heard that statement before? What does it mean to plead the blood? It's not just to pray for it for a covering for your sins. That is something you should do. 1 John 1:7 teaches you clearly that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And he tells you in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. But pleading the blood, especially in difficult times or when you have times of great temptation or problems that are coming on, being able to plead the blood. For instance, leave your finger stuck there in Hebrews 9 and come to 2 Corinthians 10 first is where I was intending to start. 2 Corinthians 10. Now, this is a real important principle for you to understand. The majority of our problem is not in what we call the flesh, but the engine of the flesh. What drives the flesh? Hey, Brother Brian, it's good to see you. Glad you're here today. The engine that drives the thought process. You are what you think. Your flesh, without an engine in it, it's like I don't care if you put a Corvette out here or a Bentley or a Mercedes or whatever car you think is the greatest car in the world, Chevrolet or a Ford, about had a massive uprising up there. Got one side of the church in that church in West Virginia that thinks Ford is the greatest and another side that thinks Chevrolet is the greatest. And so I mentioned something about, I know, you know, you got this Ford, and man, I mean, I finally got a bunch of amens, you know. And then I said something, and the other side was ready to have, you know, Ward, and I said, or Chevrolet, and then I got, you know, the other thing going. And so whatever car you think is the greatest car in the world, if you set it out here and it has no engine in it, the body in and of itself doesn't do you anything except something for you to look at. But it has no ability to go anywhere, it has no ability to do anything, and the body is worthless. So you have to understand your body in and of itself is inanimate. It's what your mind tells it to do that creates the issue. And it has to be a constant process for those of us that are Christians. You never overcome that until you're dead. Now, once you get the mind of Christ, whew, man, thank God for that. But until you do, you can never think for a second that all your thoughts are always going to be pure. I do good when I'm sleeping. But the rest of the day is suspect at any given moment. And you could be having a great day and everything's going good and you're listening to the right kind of stuff and doing the right kind of stuff. And something can happen and just like that, you get reminded right quick that guy's right there. He's right there with you the whole time. Now, when you got saved, your body didn't get saved and that old person that's in there is got to be renewed. Now, look at what he says in verse number 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, Father, we'd ask that you might help us this morning and that you might encourage us and strengthen us to teach us how to pray when these matters come along. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, come back to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. The blood is what will help you with these issues. He says in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Watch it. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewed... That's strange for me, but that's fine, but it's strange for me. I'm seeing y'all sitting over here now. You, I'm talking to you, Brother High Cove. You know exactly. Don't sit there and look like, well, who's he talking to? Okay, but be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, for those of you that are visiting, just so you know, that's not three wills of God. That's two wills of God, and good things are not always the right things. You can do a lot of good things. No, it says good, yeah, it says good, then it says acceptable, then it says perfect. So some things are good, but they're not acceptable to God. You can do a lot of good things, but God didn't tell you to do them. God doesn't accept those things. It's good to feed the poor. If that's what God told you to do, then it's acceptable. Otherwise, it's just feeding the poor. I don't have time to spend on that, but you can do a lot of good things, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord never said to you that are acceptable or perfect to Him. I get wore out with, you know, well, I do this and this and this and this and this. Good. I talked to a fellow coming back from West Virginia, and he was made a list of a multitude of things that he does in the name of the Lord. And I thought to myself, how can anybody do that many things and all of them be acceptable? I guess you can. I don't know when he had time to sleep, because he was telling me all the good works that he was doing. But then after you talk with him for a while, you realize he believes in a works-based salvation, meaning that he believes the more he works, it's more assurance of him being saved. And I finally just sat back in the seat right as we were getting ready to land and all that kind of stuff. I said, well, it's been a privilege talking to you, and thank you for sharing your faith with me and those kind of things and that kind of stuff. I said, I just thank God from the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin, and I'm glad I'm saved by grace through faith.
Amen.
I'm not, that would wear me out trying to work myself to heaven, man. I couldn't do it. So when I'll show you a couple of things here, I want you to understand the mind's the more important part to you, not all the stuff your body does. Don't get it backwards. You don't work inward your salvation. You work your salvation outward. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. What am I? I'm saved on the inside, but I'm trying to let that permeate, let it soak outwardly, not come inwardly. All right, Hebrews chapter number 9. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 11. But Christ being a common high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes and of heifer sprinkled of unclean sanctifieth and purifieth the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot, purge your conscience? Isn't that what we're talking about? From dead works to serve the living God. In other words, when the blood of Jesus Christ comes in, it shows you that those things you did before were dead works because you were lost. So no matter what you were doing, it doesn't matter. Some people like to bring up, come to Matthew chapter 26. They talk about this lady who went to foreign countries. Her name was Teresa. And I don't mean this to be offensive, but they say Mother Teresa was a great saint. Okay. Well, was she saved? They'll never tell you. They believe she was saved because she helped poor and indigent people. Well, as much as that might be offensive to you, poor and indigent people are not, helping poor and indigent people are not a qualification for salvation.
Amen.
It says the blood of, you say, what is that? It's a dead work. Nothing you did before you were saved counts for anything.
Amen.
Once you're saved, it's the only way that anything you do counts at the judgment seat of Christ. Beyond that, it doesn't count for anything. You got to get a hold of that. You say, well, but that's religious works. That's people that, you know, go to church and they do all these kind of things, but they're unsaved people. I talked to a fellow just a few weeks ago, and he said he'd been coming to church for about 40 years, and he said he had been going nearly 30 years before anybody ever questioned whether he was saved or not. And I said, well, were you saved? And he said, no, I don't think I was. But he said, I went to church, and I was a good moral person, but I never one time had that experience until an old preacher came in here. And he said he made me question whether or not I had ever trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior or if I was trusting my religion.
Right. Amen.
And he said he remembered part of the sermon. It was that sermon I gave you the other day. If you want to go to heaven, trust Jesus Christ. And if you want to go to hell, trust anything. Because, you know, one way to hell is as good as another. And he said I kept thinking about that and thinking, I'm better than most people, and I give to the church, and I've been involved in the church, and I've been an officer in the church, and I've done all these kind of things. Well, I must be saved. Well, you're going to hell like a bullet with a religious veneer. Now, this is a hard truth that people don't like to be faced with. They get upset about it. It's like, well, how could you dare question that? I'm not questioning. I'm just giving what the Bible says. It's impossible for your sin to be remitted without the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about pleading the blood, you have to understand some things about the blood. The blood's the most valuable thing that there is in the Bible. If without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of your sin. That's what he says later on there in Hebrews 9. We'll come back to that after a while. Matthew chapter number 26, look in verse number 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's the taking away of sin. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. So it's a cleansing effect, but it remits your sins. It means it takes them away as if you never did it at all. The blood is something that's real powerful. It's real strong. People talk about the most powerful weapon we have is prayer. I believe that, but you come boldly through the blood into the throne room. So without the blood, you couldn't get in the throne room. You're not entitled to go in there. You remember the passage back in Leviticus where it says about the priest. The priest has to go in there and he has to put it on his right toe and he has to put it on his right ear, and then he has to come in there and he has to sprinkle the mercy seat there before he can go in. He's into the holy place, and if that blood hadn't been shed and if it's not done the right way, then God will kill him. He's not entitled to go in there. In the Old Testament, you had your sins forgiven, and the priest would forgive him, and then that was put on the scapegoat, and then he would go in through the holy place, and then once time of the year, he'd go into the Holy of Holies and present all that to the Lord, and the priest was the one that made the atonement there for you and on your behalf. He became your mediator in a sense. Now, we believe here because we believe the Bible, not because you're a Baptist. We believe here in what's called the priesthood of the believers. That means that you don't have to go through a priest anymore. What that means is that you have direct access. Amen. You don't have to go through some other mediator. You go right through Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, you're at a point, ladies and gentlemen, where no matter what you say anymore, no matter what you have to talk about, you can even just read a passage from the Bible. And one of the things is that you might want to turn that up just a little bit, brother, if you can, Brother Roger. Okay, if not, Noah's going to have the shakes this morning. but the thing is that you're getting to a point nowadays where people want to have what's called vain religion. It's called the way of Cain, the way of Kor, the gainsaying of Cain. What happens is that they say, well, this is how I want religion to be, and it makes me comfortable because it lets me be who I want. This has nothing to do with the being. This has to do with the being able to access. Right. Well, you don't get to make the... It's His place. He tells you how you get in up there. You got to get a hold of that. You don't get to tell Him, listen, somebody comes to your house and knocks on your door. They're asking for entrance. You have the right to deny them, yes or no. They don't come to your door and say, unless they're a thief or a robber, they don't come to your door and say, I'm coming in your house and you're going to serve me steak and baked potato and some green beans and I'm having key lime pie for dinner, and I want some breakfast roll or dinner rolls there with it and that kind of a thing. And a little bit later, I'll have a little coffee. They don't do that. You slam the door in their face. And if they try to come in, you might meet them with something else.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Tell them to give their heart to Jesus because the rest of them belongs to you. In the name of Jesus. But the attitude is that God's going to accept me like I am. No, He won't. God's not like that. God's not moved by peer pressure. God's not moved by manipulation. God doesn't sit there and say, are you going to think bad of me? Are you going to be upset with me? God's like, hey, here He is, my Son, Jesus Christ. You take Him or you don't. If you take Him, you come to heaven. That's my entrance. That's the key. That's the one. He's not the key. He's the door.
Amen.
If you want Him, like the old black fellow said, they're down there and back in the years ago when they're running through and rioting and different things like that, and had a bunch of people from the Catholic Church that went down there and talking to those black deacons and that kind of a thing, and they went and said, you need to come to our church. Our church has the keys. He reared back for a second. He said, Chuck Boss, I don't need them keys. I got the door.
Amen. Amen.
Well, you got a lot of sense, man.
Right.
He's got the door. Who's the door? Jesus Christ. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Amen.
Now, here's the thing. You don't have to say that apologetically. You don't have to be a jerk about it, but you don't have to apologize. Well, I'm sorry Jesus feels that way. Well, He bought and paid for it.
Yeah,
it's His house. He determines how you come in. And in the Old Testament, you came in by thousands of animals being slaughtered, blood all over the place, all the time, and one priest going in there, and if he didn't do it exactly right, God would drop him dead on the spot. They'd put a rope around him and yank him back out because they wouldn't dare walk into the presence of God. And now, because of Calvary and the blood of Jesus Christ, you can enter in boldly into the throne room. You say, why? That blood gives you the way, the avenue to go up there. So it's an important thing for you to know and understand. No remission. Acts chapter number 20. Without the shedding of blood. So when you're pleading the blood, you're pleading a number of things. When it comes to your thought process, one of the best things to do is don't try to suppress it on your own. You'll go insane. The best thing to do is take it right up to the throne room and say, God, could you please do something with this? I'm pleading the blood of Jesus Christ, and soak it in the blood of Jesus Christ and get in the habit of doing that. Now, you have a problem with your anger or your bitterness or unclean thoughts and things like that that come along. I'm telling you, something may be different than other people. Don't try to suppress it. That passage in Proverbs talks about the wicked man who likes to hold the stuff down and then roll it around in his mouth, roll it around in his tongue, hold on to it and think about it a while, and then he'll swallow it down a little while, and then like a cow chews its cud, he'll bring it back up and think about it and think about it and think about it. I don't believe in self-suppression. That self-discipline can often lead to pride. That's in Colossians chapter number 1. It's called will worship. I do all this because I can just will myself to fast and to pray and to do the following things and so on and so forth. I don't believe in that stuff. I believe in saying, Lord, you know what I'm thinking and you know what's not right, and I'm ashamed I'm thinking it, and it's horrible and it's nasty and it's filthy and I don't want to think about it, but I'm not putting it down anymore. Here, take that right there and soak it in the blood of Jesus Christ and cleanse it. And you watch it, it'll disappear. And then it'll maybe not long later on, it'll pop back in again. We'll get in the habit of doing that, it'll quit popping up so much. Amen. Unless you keep feeding it. Right. You can't ask it to go away if you keep putting the wrong stuff in your eyes. I don't mean to be harsh with you, ladies and gentlemen, but people tell me, well, preacher, I plead the blood. Okay, we'll need to unplug the box too. You're seeing the wrong stuff. You can't keep seeing that stuff and then expect the blood to take care of it. It's kind of like you're putting all that in, putting all that in, putting all that in. The Lord's like, well, you must want it in there. You keep asking me to soak the memory, but you keep putting fresh stuff in there. That's it. I wish you'd understand some of this. I don't mean to be too technical with you, but what that does, that instant gratification stuff or that computer mess, that creates a dopamine in your brain. That's just a fancy name for endorphins that get released that make you feel good in your brain. And it actually remaps your brain. You don't take my word for it. Go do your own study on it. You know, get your nose off the box for a little while and use the brain God gave you a little bit. The devil knows exactly what he's doing by rewiring. That's why you give these kids this stuff so soon, they think, well, I this way. I don't like that, I change it. I don't like that, I change it. I don't like that, I change it. I change it, I change it. In a matter of milliseconds, man, they get that like that. You know what happened? They rewire their brain. Then you wonder why they're wigged out by the time they're 6 and 7 years old and have to have dope to keep them quiet and all that kind of, because they think this is how the world is. Well, I got news for you. The world don't work like that. Or at least mine don't. I don't get anything like that. I can even get ready to go to Walmart, God help me. I can even get ready to go to Walmart or one of the other places. I still have to get in the car, and I have to go there, and then I have to go in. And if it's Walmart, I'm going to be there for a half a day before I can get back out. And I go in, and I buy what it is, or pick up what I want. I hadn't bought it yet. And then I come out of the door, and I'm standing there waiting to check out. And then I check out, and then I go to the car. It takes time. You don't just, even if you order it online, you don't get it like that. You got to wait for it to be delivered. Now they're figuring out, well, people want it right away. They want it running right. So you need to dispatch a drone, you know, that kind of thing. Because they've learned that people want instant gratification. That's why you pull up to the thing and it says a number one. You can't give them your order anymore. They want to go ahead and condense it down, punch in number one, let the computer do the work. Have you ever gone up to somebody at the restaurants anymore or gone anywhere else and you hand them? I handed a lady, she was shocked the other day. I went out to Home Depot and I had to pick up some screen stuff and all that kind of deal, and I come through the cash register there and she told me how much it was, and I handed her cash and she looked at me like, what is that? Really, I mean, she looked at me. I handed it to her and she's kind of like thinking I'm holding a cobra or something, and she kind of looks at it like that, and then she looks at the bill, and then she puts it in there, and I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be good. And so then she punches on the thing and puts it in and then puts in the amount, and then the register told her what my change was. So then she's pulling that and then pulling that, and I'm thinking, that's where you're at right now. You say you're making fun of her. No, she never was taught to think. She was taught to punch a number. She can't do it in her head because it's instant number. Bring your pad, punch in the number. You don't need to know it. You don't need to know how to do it. God help you if you ever have an EMP or something around here and blows out all your electric circuits. You've got to go back to thinking. It'd be a terrible thing for some of us. they don't know how to work it in their brain anymore. Well, that brain's a dangerous thing. Yet instant gratification stuff, that rewiring. You say, well, preacher, you're just against all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I am. You say, what? It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. It's even dangerous for adults, but it's more dangerous for kids. You're teaching them something that's not realistic. It's in another world altogether. And you know I'm telling the truth. You're about to throw up this morning. You're just addicted to that. You know why? It's dopamine. That's how you get gratification. They learned that about TV a long time ago, but they couldn't get the interaction. Now they have TVs where you can interact with the show while it's going on. They're learning. If we can keep the dopamine level up, we'll keep them addicted to the show. They know how to get you addicted. Thank you, Brother Jerry. I appreciate that. I appreciate it. Everybody's kind of like, why are you on that? I don't know. Good thing to be on. We're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't keep soaking your brain with the wrong stuff and expect to have a relationship with God. God gave you a Bible. Read it. Amen. It's not instant gratification. No, it's like life. Have you ever read the Bible? If you read it from Genesis to Revelation, which I don't always recommend, but if you read it to Genesis to recommend, I'd recommend you break it up a little bit, because you read it Genesis to Revelation, when you come along into Leviticus, if you don't understand the latchet and this and that and the other and all that kind of stuff, you're thinking, what in the world is this stuff? This is some kind of blueprint for something I've never seen before. And then you get into Leviticus a little further and take this wave offering and take this sheave offering and take this drink offering and take this and offer the hen and offer this and offer that and all that. Unless you know the types, you're thinking, where does this apply in my life practically? And then you get to Chronicles. And Chronicles is always a blessing because you're just reading, but God, you can't pronounce a tenth of the names. I don't care if you've got one of those self-pronouncing Bibles with all the accent points and stuff. You still are saying it like, you know, and you're supposed to, every word of God's pure, right? You know, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeded out the mouth of God. So you're thinking, I'm going to make myself free. It's just as dull as it can be. Right. Isn't that how life is sometimes? You know what that thing does? That life, that box, you know what it teaches you? It teaches you that life is not dull all the time. That all you have to do is turn this thing on and get pepped up. Get excited. Everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. Everything's going to be great. Turn it on quick. Get a fix. You're worse than a dope addict. And it does the same thing as heroin and cocaine and sugar. And when you do that with a kid, it makes those nerve synapses that are supposed to connect like this, they wind up connecting like this, and they don't think right. You say, why? You rewired it. God has a way for it to be wired. I call it the dumbing down of stupid people. It makes you more stupid. It doesn't make you smarter. Don't you know that? People are getting dumber by the minute. You say, well, it's the aluminum falling out of the sky from this and that and the other. No, it's from too much of not using your brain. It's pictures. Pictures. I showed my age the other day up there. I said something about the Dewey Decimal System, and they all thought I'd said a curse word or something. And I said, that's the thing in library, that you go to the big card file and you go to pull, and they're looking at me like, what? I said, you know, there's a little card, a 3x5 index card, and you thumb through there, and then you see the card, and you pull it up, and you write the number down, and then you go to the library, and you find the, you know, and they're like, where's that on Google? I mean, you just hit the thing, it's right there. If you didn't have electronics, where would you be? Why, you're set up perfectly for it. All you've got to do is take out your electronics. People can't think on their own. I believe in the ancient art of reading. The ancient art of reading. You think I'm kidding you? I'll try this week. Try this. I'll even give you a break. Turn off the box this week and turn off your thing except for what you have to do. That thing's not a necessity. I'm talking about necessities. You said, no, it's a necessity. You're a legend in your own mind. Amen. You think everybody has to hear from you, and if you don't update, the world's going to come to a cataclysmic end. I pray God will put you in the hospital for a week and see how important you are. Right. think they're interested in what you have to write about current. This stuff wears me out. I read the stuff. It's just cut and paste from everybody else's stuff. They're not nothing original. And then, or blow it up and make it something it ain't to get somebody to read. Sensationalism, you know. Get a headline. Grab their attention with a headline. Why? So you can lie to them? Anyway, they care about my opinion about that kind of stuff. You're joking me. But at any rate, try this. Now look, don't get mad, okay? Let me just try this, okay? This week, 5 days, come home, turn off the box, and turn off the computer. Give yourself some oxygen. And get a book and read for a week. I bet you if nothing else, you'll catch up on your sleep. You say, preacher, this is a real snoozer. Well, good, then maybe you need some rest. Maybe your brain going into overdrive by the time you get home and you get on there and click, 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 and then you go to bed and go sleep, and your mind's going, you got to be kidding me, man. You got all that stuff flicking in front of your face. You close your eyes and you got, man, you talk about nightmares, man. It'd be worse than eating pizza before you go to bed. And you wonder why you can't sleep? Well, you're a nervous wreck. You were intended originally to go to bed when the sun went down. I'll get to this in just a second. When the sun goes down, well, now you've got lights on all the time, and you've got all this activity going on and stuff that makes your dream. Has anybody ever had a dream and you wake up at the end of the dream, somebody's chasing you with a knife or a hammer or something like that, or a big stick, or a dog's after you, and you wake up and you're sweating and you're breathing hard and it was real? Your body doesn't know the difference in real or imagined. You watch that stuff and your adrenal glands are dumping out and your dopamine levels are dumping out and your mind is getting fight or flight, man. That's not just a psychological term. It's a proven fact. You're jacking yourself up and then going, I don't know why I can't sleep. It's like drinking a pot of coffee before you go to bed. You want to try to go to bed? Pick up your Bible and read your Bible for about 30 minutes before you go to sleep at night. You'll be surprised. You'll go, in the beginning. You'll be like Lentz over there in Romania. You'll wake up the next morning and your Bible will be over your neck. You'll be thinking, man, what in the world happened? I figured the vampires were coming in to get me. They'd have to bite me through the Bible to get to me. But folks, I'm telling you, it is addictive. It's addictive. And when you start getting addicted to that stuff, you think I'm kidding you? Try it. You really want the truth about yourself? Try it. Turn it off. If they need you, somebody, you see somebody run down the road with their hair on fire or something like that, you say, I might even turn on the news and see what's going on out there. If they need you, they'll knock on your door. You still got a landline, don't you? They can call you. Why don't you get away from all them microwaves and Wi-Fi and all that stuff and go to sleep? Put your tinfoil hat on and zoot. Oh, goodness, man. Enough on that. I can tell what I need to preach a sermon on. That's crazy stuff. And then you come to church and the preacher's up here bumping his gums and you're like, "What? Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. Come on. Give us some drama." They got stuff for that now. It's called Dramamine. When you feel drama coming on, you take one of them things. It's for when you feel that instant urge of drama coming on, you take it's good on planes and trains and automobiles. Dramamine. I feel drama coming on. I feel good now. I'm good. Might be a little sleepy, but I ain't got no more drama in my life. Some of you know how to exist without drama. There's always got to be something happening. My goodness, man, is life that boring to you? You come to church, you're waiting for the drama to break out. And if it ain't, you'll stir it up. You're like a witch stirring up, you know, eye of bat and wing of newt and all that other kind of stuff and stirring up a pot and all that kind of a deal because you're bored to death because you got too much activity going on in your brain. Go sit in a stand, deer stand or something, even if you don't shoot nothing. Look at nature. You don't see nature. Rabbit, deer. We gotta hurry. Oh my God. You know, they're like, I'm gonna get me something to eat today.
Amen.
Duck waddles by, another duck chases him off. I'll find me another pond to swim in, man. No big deal. See you later and all that. They're chilled out. They're so chilled out, you can wake up in the morning and drive down the road. There's a bunch of possums in the road, dead. Armadillos dead. You say, why? They ain't in a hurry to get out of the way of nobody. Too much rush, man. Slow down. Slow down. You can't, though. You're getting programmed. You've got to have speed. It's about accuracy. Worship service takes some time. It don't happen overnight. It don't happen in 15 seconds. Talking about the blood, Acts chapter number 20. All that out of the blood. Yeah, about cleansing your mind, sure. You can't ask the Lord to cleanse it and keep putting it in it. Like telling a heroin addict, they get off of heroin for, you know, a few days. And then they say, well, I'm clean now. Really? Yeah, I'm clean. I'm doing real good. You are you? Well, I got a dime bag right here. Oh, really? Well, I thought you were off of it. Yeah, but you're still thinking about it, see? Because you're addicted to it. You think about it. That's what draws you back to it. Here's your little Bible. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why I don't approve of Alcoholics Anonymous. In spite of the fact all you've gotten help out of it and all that, they have you thinking about alcohol all the time. Amen. Get your mind on something beside that. Amen. You just get consumed with it. It wraps you up. That's why he says the root of bitterness. That it will spring up, thereby destroying many. You say, what happened? It just encompasses you if you think about it all the time. It's in the Bible. I think the greatest thing the Lord could do for this country is turn out the lights. I mean, I don't want to sweat any more than you do. I mean, with air conditioning, but it'd be good for this country to turn out the lights. Slow the traffic down. Make you think about God for a change. I think the epitome of a family vacation is no electronics, just like we do with youth camp. Really? So will you just do that for the kid? No, we have to have them so that the parents can get in touch with their children. My little Johnny can't go out. He's got to be able to talk to me every 5 minutes. I don't know how we had youth camp before. Back in the old days, we had beepers. You had to go to a payphone to call anybody. We got along just fine. Nobody got, if anybody got hurt, we took them to the hospital and called from there. Now you got to be in touch with them every 3 minutes. Verse 28. I about forgot where I was at there. Talking about the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ to give you remission. It'll also show you who owns you. I said owns you. You're bought with a price. You've been purchased. You're like a slave coming up there with one of them big chains around your neck. You never seen that before. You should see it. It'd make you nauseated to see what they do to human beings. Still going on now. Human trafficking going on now. You don't know how it's going on now? It's going on now in the sex industry, selling kids and stuff all over the world, just as close as Tampa. You think I'm kidding? Talk to some of these guys that have to do this junk for a living anymore. That's a big deal. It's not just prostitution and things like it used to be and turning them out. It's selling them overseas for big bucks, man. Little kids, pedophilia, big deal nowadays. You say, what? You're like that. You're chained, bound to sin and that kind of stuff. And he says, how much is it? And he says, all you got. And he said, you mean my blood? And he said, I mean every drop of it. If you want to buy him, you got to pay the price. What was it? It was his blood. So you've been bought with a price. Therefore, he says, serve God. Verse 28, take heed to yourselves, and take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, watch it, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's God's blood. God said, I'll buy you back from the devil. I'll take that collar of sin off of you and take that chain the devil's got on you, and I'll take that off. And you're standing there on the block getting ready to be. You're yanked around. Every time that devil wants to do something with you, he just yanks your chain. That's where it comes from. He just yanks your chain. He just yanked your chain. And the Lord said, take that thing off of him. I'll buy him. Amen. Here's an old emaciated, no teeth in his head, standing up there, beaten down, brow beaten, just scared of his own shadow, petrified and that kind of thing. Not worth anything at all to the guy that's buying him. You've got no value whatsoever. And he said, I'll buy him. It'll cost you everything you got. And the Lord said, I'll buy him if he'll take me. What do you mean, if I'll take him? Well, I mean, I got the price to pay for you, and I'll buy you, but you have to want to come. If you don't want to stay in chains, then you can stay in chains. But if you want out, I'll buy you. He doesn't say, I'll buy you, now come with me. He said, you want me to buy you? Whew. Well, that's some more God. No chosen before the foundation of the world and all that other elect stuff. No, uh-uh. That's you standing there getting ready to get sold as a slave unto sin and getting ready to be dragged to hell and those chains never coming off of you. And the Lord said, will you want me to buy you? Well, what fool would not accept that payment?
Amen. Amen.
But I know some of them that don't. Let me give you one more. Look in Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5. I got talking about all that other stuff, but I intended to draw all this together. I'll pull it together for you tonight, kind of sew it together in a tight thing so you'll understand what it means when you're pleading the blood. You're pleading the blood. You're making claims for things, but you don't have to plead the blood for salvation anymore. You're saved, bought, you're done, it's paid for. Plead the blood to clear your mind out. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 9. Verse number 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like the old preacher used the illustration about a woman. He said to this woman, a real fancy woman, he said, ma'am, could I ask you a question? She said, are you a sinner? She said, no, I'm not a sinner. How dare you think I'm a sinner? I'm not a sinner. And he said, well, that's a real shame because Christ died for sinners.
Right.
There's a lot in that statement. You're not saved if you never came to Jesus Christ as a sinner. If you came and said, well, I'm kind of a little bit, I've done some things, but I'm not, uh-uh, you take yourself with thieves and murderers and the whole lot of us, or you ain't saved. Jesus Christ died between two thieves. You take yourself, your place between those thieves, or you're not saved. You say, I'm a sinner. I bet you there's some of you folks in here, you're too proud. I bet you've never said you were a sinner. I bet you some of you never even admitted you were wrong. Well, then you can't get saved. Admit I'm a sinner. I didn't say confess all your sins. I said admit I'm a sinner. If you're a sinner, you can get saved. If somebody's not lost, you can't get saved. I don't believe you can get saved without admitting you're a sinner and asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins. I don't believe you can get saved. Well, I'm a good person, all this. Okay, see you later. Nothing you can do for somebody like that. Verse number 9, but much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Justified. The old adage is justified, meaning just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. When you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord looks at that slate. You say, Peacock, you ever sinned? Oh, yeah, man. I've sinned so much, man, you could fill the Encyclopedia Britannica with it. You could fill that stuff. In the eyes of God, the sins I've committed would fill the Library of Congress, for that matter.
Amen.
I mean, you can't breathe without sinning. You sin. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner.
Amen.
And the Lord comes in there and He says, all right, here's the book. And it's thicker than that book right there. And here's all your sin. And I say, well, I'm done.
Right.
I can't pay for that. Wages of sin is death. I'm toast, man. Burnt toast, for that matter. I'm fried. I'm gone. I'm fried Freddy. I'm out of here. I'm done. And the Lord said, well, I can fix it if you'd like. If you let me buy you. I can justify you. So you'll be justified in front of my Father.
Amen.
Well, how are you going to do that? I'll make the payment for you and I'll take your sin and put them on me.
Amen.
So they hand the Father the book up there. It says, this is the life of David Peacock. And the Father looks at me and says, oh, I bet this is an interesting read. Because I've been watching you for all this time. And he opens up and page 1, white.
Amen.
Amen.
Page 2, white.
Oh.
Page 3, white. He thumbs through that thing right there. Puts that thing down for a minute. He picks up the life of Jesus Christ. And he says, what's all of His doing on you? And the son sort of grins. And he said, well, I told Him I'd take Him on me if He'd accept me so He could be justified.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And my record is on Him. And He took those things down and put them in hell and Let them go. Now, if there's nothing else you get out of what I say, if you've never had that experience, you're missing out on the greatest thing you could ever have in an entire lifetime. Why would you want to stand in front of God and answer for your own sins? Here's a good one for you. It ought to scare you to that point where it gives you that electric shock. He says in the book of Ecclesiastes that you'll be judged for every thought and every word. Have me excused.
Amen.
That terrifies the fire out of me. You have it up there on the for everybody to see. Well, you're braver than I am, man. Your thoughts? Come on. Since you were born, even some of you good godly ladies, you want your husband to see what you've thought about? Uh-uh. How about the world to see it? I'll take the payment. I'll take the payment. Father, bless your word. Thank you for it. Pray you'll bless the baptismal service, bless the baby dedication, bless the preaching service, bless the singing service. Just have a good time with us today, Lord. We'd ask you might come down and visit with us for a while. Thank you, Lord, for these folks that are gathered here. I pray that you'll be with them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.